So we've been in this, we're on week three of a five-week series called Five Words That Can Change Your Life. And we talked about that we are freed from the power of sin because of what God has done with Jesus and through Jesus. Last week we talked about that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit that lives within us. These are truths that, I don't know about you, but I have to be reminded of daily. I left church last week after talking about empowering of the Holy Spirit, and, you know, it wasn't 10 minutes down the road, and I was already mad at the person driving next to me because they're terrible in traffic. And I went, okay, Robin, whose power are you interacting with right now, yours or the Spirit's? Because it is a hard battle. Words have power. And the things that I've received, the feedback that I've been receiving from so many of you is that these are things that you recognize the power that these words have for your life as well. Today's word carries a tremendous amount of power. And that word is that we are adopted. For an orphan who is unloved, who is unnoticed, and maybe even an untouched child, it's a word that changes everything because adoption is a word that offers hope and it offers a future. For some of you in this room, adoption is a powerful word for you because either you have been adopted, you have adopted, or you are really close to people who have adopted into their family. And so it's personal for you. That word carries power for that reason. There was a teacher and her class of first graders, and they were discussing adoption, and one little girl spoke up, and she said, I know what adoption is, and the teacher said, okay, why don't you tell us what adoption is? She goes, well, I'm adopted, and she goes, and my mom explained it this way to me. She said, it's when a baby grows in your heart instead of your tummy. That's what I did, too, when I read that. I went, aw. Adoption is a powerful word. In fact, it's the word that the Bible uses to describe us in our relationship with God. It's the kind of relationship that He longs for us to have with Him, where we view Him as our Father. And so we come to our passage this morning. I want to invite you in your Bibles, your Bible app, I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8. I invite you to follow along with me. And we do this for a reason. Yes, the verses are on the screen, but what's important is when we're reading through this, if you've got a manual Bible, underline words, underline verses, write in the margins. My granny's Bible is in my office, and one day I'll have to just show it to you. She wrote notes on every page, and when those faded, she wrote more notes on top of them. And it's worn out because she used it so much. And if you have your Bible app, you can highlight, you can share verses. And so I invite you to follow along. Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 14. And I'm going to read from the NIV. Normally we have the ESV. I'm going to read from the NIV in this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. So before this, Paul has laid out the significance of life empowered by the Spirit. Last week, someone came up to me and said, you know, Robin, I'm all about that. You did the balloon thing, and I thought, that's great. What a great analogy for my life. I want to do that. Why is it so hard? See, Paul is calling us. We used to play a game called Ding Dong Ditch when I was a kid. And we used to do that to our friends, too. Like, we would be walking somewhere. Maybe you've done this in an automobile. We would be going somewhere, and they would stop and get distracted by something they saw, and we would just all keep walking. And then we would go and hide. And then they'd have to come find us. And they were like, you guys left me. Yeah, we ditched you. And I think sometimes we think that's what we're going to do with the Holy Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit and we think, I'm just going to ditch my flesh. I can go on and live my life. And I'm going to pretend like, hey, you can't find me. It's a game of hide and seek. And the problem is that when you pursue God, when we are doing this, we are simultaneously putting to death the deeds, the desires of my human nature. But we can't do one without the other. It's difficult. And our sinful flesh is not going to be happy because we're trying to live by the Spirit. And that's why it's such an ongoing battle. The flesh is happy when we honor its every whim. But following God means disciplining the flesh. We talk about spiritual disciplines. It's you're training your body in a different way. Paul says that as we pursue God, we are led by the Holy Spirit. And we show ourselves through this Spirit in the way that we are following to be God's sons. The Spirit is the marker that we are His children. So what kind of a father is God? We talk about we're His children. Okay, but what kind of a father is He? I did some research this week on the adoption process. And when a couple wants to adopt a child, there is an extensive interview process. And you could talk to people in this congregation who have gone through that. And they'll tell you it's a lot. There's paperwork. There's house visits. You have to get the funding. All of these things are part of adopting a child. Adoption agencies go through this process so strictly because they want to know that these people are ready and fit to take on a child. It has very little to do with the child aspects. Like they're not, you don't have an interview going, what kind of child would you like? What color eyes? None of that. It's all about knowing the parents. The process. Something that I realized, I was talking to Sammy about this on Friday, is that parents put together this book. It's kind of like their life book. And they kind of talk about who they are, what they like to do, all the things that are about them. Everything in their life is on display in this book. And it lets the agency, and especially lets the parent who's giving that child up for adoption know, this is who I'm giving my child to. This is the type of parent this adopter will be. Paul is doing that very same thing here in Romans 8. He is letting us know this is the type of father that God is. But it's important for us to understand when we try to define this, what we're talking about. Why does God define himself this way? And I know that for many of you, your idea of dad or father is not a positive one. You didn't have a dad who took you to do fun things, who brought you into his lap. My dad used to get me and my brother when we were little, and he'd put in his lap and say, I wouldn't take $1 million for you. And we thought that was the greatest thing. Then we got too big for his lap. But you didn't have that. And so the words, when it comes to talk about father, you're like, I'm good. If that's what God is, I don't need that. Because the words maybe that run through your head when you hear father are absent. Your dad wasn't there. Maybe it's abusive. Psychologists have said that our view of God is shaped a lot by our view of our dads. So what kind of father is God? Well, Paul helps us with that. The first thing he says is that God is a father who rescues. Paul begins at showing us this, and he says that these words that he knows, these Roman readers are coming in with some terrible theological misconceptions. They may have carried over beliefs from the Roman gods. Remember that guy named Zeus? He's called Jupiter in the Roman pantheon. And Zeus was not a lovey-dovey kind of guy. I mean, not that God the Father is either, but he was not a person that wanted to have a relationship with you. Zeus used you for his own purposes, to further his own will. You were constrained. There was nothing you could do to earn his favor, but you had to try because he might zap you with his lightning bolts. So I interact with a lot of people who see God like that today. They see God as this old guy with a white beard who sits up on the throne and he's ready to smite you at any moment that you step out of line. You miss church? Smite. Said that curse word, spite. Cheered for the wrong football team? If that's how you see God, it's hard to respond to him in the right way. But Paul tells us this. Verse 14, verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Last week I said that Paul is using a lot of Old Testament language. It's weaved in here. The Israelites are in slavery. Remember this in your Exodus stories if you grew up in the church. If you didn't, it's story time. In the book of Exodus, we read that the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, the Hebrew people. And God hears their cries and their groaning, and so he sends his servants and he begins to deliver them. He takes them out of Egypt. and they are freed, and they rejoice as they leave the city. And as soon as hardships begin to come, they start going, "Why did you take us out? Life was so much better back in slavery. We had food in our pots and water to drink. You've brought us to the desert to die." And what Moses found out is that it's one thing to take people out of Egypt. It's a lot more difficult to take Egypt out of people. And we can be that same way, can't we? We are often tempted and we struggle to go back to this old way of life, to this place of slavery. Sometimes it would probably just be easier for us to go back, to do what we do, to live how we want to live. When I was a child, this is the late 80s. I know some of you are going, "You're a baby." Okay. When in the late 80s, my dad was the police chief in our little town. He was the only police officer, but he was the chief. He's watching this. I wanted to be like my dad, and I used to ride a bike around and try to pull people over and write them tickets. There was a young man in our neighborhood, in our town. It was a tiny little town. There was a young man who had been kicked out of his family. He got in a lot of trouble, and nobody wanted him, so he kicked him out. His name was Michael. And I was probably, 7 years old, and I remember my parents bringing Michael to come live with us and saying, "Hey, he's going to stay with us for a while." And Michael lived with us probably about a little over a year. And it was a transition, because this is a different person coming into your house. And we had a small house and 4 kids. You add another one in there. My parents fed him, they clothed him, they treated him as one of their own. And he taught my younger brother and I, he taught us some really great things. He taught us how to wrestle, because my parents didn't watch wrestling. He taught us how to do some wrestling. That was awesome and painful. He taught us how to get 100 lives on Super Mario Brothers, the original one, if you were, hey, that was a big deal back then. As far as we were concerned, he was our brother. My grandmother, we all called her Granny. She bought him Christmas presents too. She called him her grandson. He called her Granny. My parents tried to help him make better choices in life. But soon what happened was the things that got him in trouble in the past were gnawing at him and pulling him back into that old way of living. Because it was much easier to live with the to live back there than the difficulty of living in this new way of thinking and living. Paul says, "You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to go back to that life of slavery, to go back into fear, did you? Of course not. Don't be surprised if the path is hard and stony, because it's a journey between Egypt and the promised land. Both slavery and adoption involve someone deciding to establish a legally recognized relationship. But the nature of those relationships is radically different. Instead of slavery and fear leading to death, we receive an undeserved intimacy with our Father. Our Father is a Father who rescues. And so the second thing that Paul shows here is that our Father is a Father who is close. He tells us this thing about God, and go back to verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Abba, Father. Other than Jesus, we have no other place in Scripture where that is used to describe God. It's an intimate term. It's the Aramaic word it's really difficult to translate. The closest thing that we have is the word daddy. But here's the deal. I don't think that I've heard people pray, "Dear daddy." And I'm like, first, it feels kind of weird. I understand what they're doing. But I don't think the point that Paul is saying here is that, hey, now all of a sudden, because of what Jesus did, we can pray, "Dear daddy." What he's saying is this, that we are at the same intimate level with the Father as Jesus is. Our relationship has changed. Our status has changed. We have been brought into the family, and we are able to call God the same word that Jesus does. Psalm 34:18 says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and he saves the crushed in spirit. And we are able to come to him with that same intimate relationship. God has established this relationship with us. You begin to love God, not out of fear or devotion, not because you're obligated, but because you want to. Because you care about him and he won't abandon you. Paul says the Spirit testifies to our status. He is a father who constantly affirms us and never leaves us. Our Father is a close one. And this, he also tells us that our Father is a giving Father. He is a Father who gives. Verse 17, and if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Paul says, look, your status has changed from slave to child, and that means that you are heirs to God's inheritance, and you are co-heirs with your brother Jesus. That means that all the resources that our Heavenly Father has belong to us. Isn't that kind of staggering to think about? That the more generous and better the Father, the more resources that they have, and the more time they have, the more energy they have, the more encouragement they can give. You see, adoption doesn't change that. It just confirms it. Galatians 4, 6 through 7 has this same language. Because we are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but you are God's child. And since you were his child, God has made you also an heir. If you've been around this church for any length of time, you will have seen, if you haven't met, the Drowns. They occupy their own tour bus to accompany their large family. We were going somewhere and somebody said, oh, the church van's parked there. I said, that's not the church van. That's the Drowns van. If you were around them for any length of time, you would notice their love for their kids and how patient they are with their kids. And another thing you would notice is that their love goes well beyond their own kids, but for other kids as well. This led them to be foster parents and ultimately adoption. And they still continue to be foster parents. And it's through this that what you would think would seem impossible. Look how many, they have all these their children, and we're in Northern Virginia. People don't have that many kids. But God has taken what the impossibilities, like Stephen talked about last week in communion, God has taken what seems impossible, and he has turned it, and he has used it in their lives to help them see him better. But what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to let Doug tell you their story. Watch this.
For those of you who don't know me, I'm Doug. I'm Coach Doug. I'm Mr. Doug. I'm a homeschool dad. I'm a football coach. I'm a foster dad. I grew up very close to here, Northern Virginia. 2.5 kids, a dog. That's what life is like in the area. Mel and I got together. We had our two children. We did that, and we had Sam, Gabe, Lily, Ben, Theo. Came pretty quick, and you know, but it's in God's hands, and we were absolutely good with that. That's what we want. Definitely want our lives to be centered, Christ-centered, but it was happening fast. So we decided to step back a little bit, and Mel came to me and said, would I be willing to get into foster care? I was very apprehensive because of the fact that when you're fostering, the goal is reunification. You know, you're bringing kids into your house to love them and, you know, to care for them, everything. You know, they're your children, but the goal is reunification. Yeah, that was very challenging, but we went forward with the training at NVFS, name dropping, and we did some respite care. Respite is when you take kids for the weekend or possibly a week to give the foster family a rest, and just got to really enjoying the kids that were coming over. You know, it was wonderful, and with our family, it was, you know, everybody embraced everybody that came in immediately. It was just, it's awesome. Really, truly enjoyed that. And then we got our first placement. We get a phone call and they get a general bio of what's going on with the house. Situations can range from, you know, neglect, disgusting neglect. It could be an overdose in the family. So it could be anything. The kids came in and just disheveled, you know, clothes. They don't fit right. They're dirty. the teeth, you know, there was neglect with teeth. The hair was not taken care of. But they all came to our house. When they came in, I got into papa mode. You know, I'm making pancakes for them and trying to serve them. Mel's taking care of the paperwork. The social workers from the state, and then also our NVFS worker was there. The kiddo is kind of holding back on eating pancakes, and we're just not really sure what's going on with him. Two other kiddos were chowing down, and finally he decided he would eat, and he went ahead and ate. Come to find out, the parents had basically told him that foster parents will try to drug the children, and so he was very afraid. So these kids are, they've got to have crazy anxiety because of what they've been told by their parents. And you know, we just, at that point, just love them. I mean, we're just trying to let them know everything's okay. The first couple weeks is all about, you're okay. You're a part of this family. Kids coming from a horrific normal, and then they're starting to see what's actually real life and how we should be feeding ourselves and taking care of ourselves. They were reunified, which is awesome, wonderful for them. Very difficult, incredibly difficult for us. We went to court. It was a permanency hearing, they called. And we were introducing, you know, family. I had never met the mom. Mel had never met the mom. She came up and she said, "Mr. Doug, you know, I've heard a lot about you." And I thought that was wonderful. But she had a smile on and just, she was a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful girl. Hard situation that she was in. Yeah, they ended up going home after that court date. And that was very difficult. When we bring the kids in, once they accept us, they can feel the love that we're giving them. They are adopted in our hearts. And when they go, there is always a hole. Imagine what God feels like. That's a crazy. Years later, sometimes I try to take the kids out for their birthday breakfasts. We walked in and there was a lady behind the counter, and I saw her and I knew her. I didn't know where from or anything, but we waved, and I'm texting Mel. Is there by any chance that those kiddos that we had, their mom could be working at Golden Corral? And poor Ben sitting there, you know, eating his bacon and ice cream. And I had a 20. I needed to change out for a tip. So I went over and I looked at her and I said, "Are you by any chance the kiddo's mom?" And she looked at me and we hugged. We're sitting there and holding hands, and I'm looking at her, and you know, we're just talking about the kids, and it was so wonderful. It was so unexpected, and the closure was not there at all in the court. And I was looking at the kiddo's face by looking at her mom, and her mom was looking at me, knowing me through her kids. God's working there. God's working here. And everything that we do, He is in control, and we, through our pain, we get this blessing, this moment of what we need. Seeing these kids go from Barbie doll hair to healthy and loving, and the smile on the face and showing the teeth, knowing that she's loved and knowing that she's important, it's unexplainable. It's not something that human beings can do without knowing that they need to completely surrender. I don't have the strength. Mel doesn't have the strength. Our kids don't have the strength. But we can do all things through Christ. The beauty that foster care has given us is that we do not have the strength to do this, and we have to be on our knees. We have to be in prayer. We have to give it up to God, because we do not have the strength to do this. But He does. And He fills you. And it's amazing. I mean, there's no other way to say it. The challenges are always going to be there. Isn't that how we grow? Right? When you're underwater and you just can't breathe, you have to surrender to be able to breathe. and you have to surrender. Having that understanding that we're completely underwater and we're all in. Without God, there's no air. You can't breathe. There's no food. You're not going to eat. It's no longer, I'm made the money. I'm going to the grocery store. I'm going to buy the food. It's God provides. It's no longer a worldly worldview. You've got the spirit lens. And that lens is showing you what's actually happening. And it's not pretty. I mean, there's a lot of bad things in this world, you know. When you have parents that are so addicted to drugs that they would use them with their kids in the car. This world's messed up. But we already know who won. And we got that. Blessings happen in interesting ways. You see things one way in your worldly lens, and then you look back on it with the spirit lens and see what actually happens. And so we went to Bull Run, and we were walking around, and you know, the boys throwing football, and we had the twins with us, and you know, all small, and we had another little kiddo. He was about 2.5, 3 years old, so he's waddling with us, and you know, just having a good time. Maddie wanted to go to Pho for birthday meal. They have a lot of things with restaurants. Pho restaurants in Manassas are really small, but the food is wonderful, and it's out really fast. When we went in there, the servers started moving tables around. They're screeching on the floor and all this, and all I could think of is I'm really disturbing these people. Our family has just completely messed up these nice people's meals. The whole thing was just a mess. 2.5-year-old is, you know, two-fisted and noodles into his hands, and not everybody's eating their, you know, trying to do the chopsticks. And so, you know, we've got a very tidy, neat table. Yeah, not a normal drown meal. And I get a hand on my shoulder. I turn around, and it's the waiter. And behind the waiter is the family that was at the end of the table behind Maddie, all the way at the end. They wanted to pay for our meal. And the father of the family put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "You guys really blessed us today. I just hope this..." And I just started crying. And Mel just started crying. And having someone put their hand on their shoulder and say that your family has blessed us, when all you have been thinking the whole time you're there is how destructive you've been. And he put his hand there, and all I felt was God saying, "You're doing a good job." It's just crazy powerful. I mean, So, when you think things are out of control, they probably are. But God's got it. He's in control.
So when Doug talked to me this summer about wanting to just talk about their experience and share with the family about foster care and things, I said, "Hey, let's wait till end of the year. We're going to be talking about Romans 8, and one of the words we're going to do is adopted. It'll be great." We had no idea when we planned that today would be National Orphan Sunday. Today in your bulletin there's a pamphlet. It has information about Orphan Sunday, but also has some links in there that are local organizations that you can tap into, that you can look in ways that you can help support foster families and adoption families. Even if you don't foster or adopt, there are things that you can do right here. We can be the hands and feet to those families. In that conversation, what I loved about that was hearing the drowned's heart and how much they love God and follow His leading and love people. If you studied adoption in Roman culture, you'd see how powerful that word was. The adopted person lost all of his or her rights to their family of old, and they gained all the rights to a legitimate family in their new home. They became an heir to the father's inheritance. In fact, all of their debt, things like that from their past, was completely wiped out because now they had a new family, and the new family not only gave them the inheritance that they had coming to them, but also gave them a new name. It was a fresh start. And in the Roman law, an adopted child was absolutely the child of his parents. There's no footnote. There's no asterisk. One adopted father said, "You know, we've got four kids. We adopted two of them, but for the life of me, I can't tell you which two it was." That's how strong the word adopted is in our relationship with God. Adoption is always on the initiative of the parents. Children don't get to choose that they're going to be adopted. It always comes from the parents. And God chose us. Adoption means being chosen. It doesn't happen by accident. It's not forced. It's not required. If you're adopted, you're chosen. So God, as a father, says to you very clearly, "I choose you." And he's just been waiting for you to come home. Maybe it's been 2 years, maybe it's been 10 years, maybe it's been your whole life. But he wants nothing more than to give you his name and for you to call him Dad. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the promise and the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, that we are freed from the law of sin and death, that we are empowered by your very Spirit, the same one that raised Jesus from the dead lives within us, and that we are your children, that we are adopted into your family, that you have chosen us, you have called us by name, and we are yours, and you have given us a new name, your name. Father, in this room, I know there are people that hasn't been their experience. They haven't been brought into your family. Father, I pray that you would stir in their hearts your Spirit, and that they would see the beauty of home. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together. If you need to talk to somebody about your relationship with Jesus, you don't have a relationship with God, we'd love to do that. Or if you just want to have prayer, we would love to pray with you. Let's sing together.